This past week, my daughter Catherine and I went to see the movie Captain Phillips. Has anyone seen the movie by chance, Captain Phillips? No one, dear me. Well, you will after today. So this, I am going to be bad here. I can feel it already because spoiler alert is getting ready to come your way. There's just no way, or I was certain that most of you all, maybe I'll leave out one point. So maybe there'll be one fact you didn't know about if you go to see it. But you'll be, I think, provoked a little bit, in my opinion, because I'm always waiting for something that's done in a quality way. I can't tell you how many times I have clicked onto Netflix and after 5 minutes, like, this is horrible. That's nasty. And, you know, I just feel like, you know, walking out. Or is there anything with any degree of quality that you feel inspired in the end? But in my opinion, this was an over-the-top film. It was amazingly good. But it is based on a true story of an event that happened in 2009. And because it was a true story, I kind of thought going in, because it's true, it's probably going to be a little boring. It's going to be somewhat of a documentary, just reeling out the facts. Because when you're making a movie of a true story, you don't have a lot of wiggle room or poetic license to be creative with the facts. You have to mainly stick to script. So I'm thinking, there might be something good. But the reality of what happened in 2009 was so riveting that the movie, they didn't have to add a whole lot of Hamburger Helper at all. I mean, it was absolutely incredible, in my opinion. It was suspenseful, brilliant, powerful, riveting. But how many of y'all remember the hijacking incident by the Somalis on the Indian Ocean with the big U.S. freighter? Do y'all remember that incident? It was in the news quite often. And it was a big, huge U.S. freight ship, the Maersk Alabama, taken over by Somali pirates. And we have a few pictures here just to remind you. This is Captain Richard Phillips, that in the movie is played by Tom Hanks, and about the only commonality is Tom did grow a goatee. Other than that, I don't know that they look too much alike. But this giant freighter had a crew of only 20, because their job is to take containers across the ocean. They were carrying 17,000 metric tons of cargo bound for Mombasa, Kenya. So this was their big ship here. Again, going around or anywhere near the Horn of Africa, there had been reports of attacks and potential attacks in that area. So they knew when they sign on under contract that there's the potential threat of being hijacked. Also, as we go forward, we learn that there's a bit of irony in the hijacking of this ship, because part of the cargo was they were taking some food relief to Africa, and they had some supplies and had some food. And so here you're, you know, attacking the very hand that's intended to be a blessing and to help fortify and supply. So well-trained Captain Richard Phillips is somewhat of a hero today, because he ended up saving his crew. He ended up saving the ship. He saved the containers and the contents. And he, more importantly, got the pirates off the ship, but at his own expense. The intent was to get him into this little lifeboat that's secured on the ship. And they had based the crew, who had been hidden in the engine room, had actually attacked this Somali pirate leader under knife, and they said, "You've got to give the ship back to us, and we'll give you your leader back." So they were going to make a swap, and at the last minute, they grabbed Captain Richard Phillips, and made him get in the lifeboat with them to escape, because they had shut the engines down and had pretended like the boat was crippled and they couldn't bring it back into Somalia. So anyway, they got into this little orange lifeboat here and spent 4 days. And he was held captive by them. So again, just a great movie. I believe that it's going to be Oscar material. But there was one scene among many, actually, but there was one in particular. How many of you know a preacher can get a message off anything? I mean, there are just all kind of occurrences in life. And I'll be with people and something will happen. I'll say, there's a sermon in that. Something will happen. I'll say, there's a message in that. There are things preaching to us all the time. If you are a student of the human condition, you just watch, you observe, you learn. There are things that go on all the time. And how many of you know all truth is ultimately God's truth? Even if it comes through the form of art, even if it comes through the form of science, whether it comes through entertainment, all truth belongs to God. And so anyway, there was one particular scene in the movie as the pirates were coming together, getting ready to strike out in their skiffs to attack a ship. They're looking for a target to hit. And they actually did have radar technology to look to view what was on the ocean at the time so they would know where to go. And as they're looking at this radar screen, the Somali leader said to those around him a very powerful but even spiritual statement. He said this because as he looked at the radar, he saw a lot of little dots in a cluster. One was by itself. He made this statement, quote, "We cannot attack a herd, but this one is alone. We cannot attack a herd." And then he pointed to their vessel. He said, "But this one is alone." And it showed a picture of what they simulated to be the radar, just a bunch of ships, U.S. vessels and British vessels that were there. And then this one ship that was separate on a different navigation track, but all by itself. This one is alone. And then all kind of bells started going off in my head. And the obvious was the implication that there is a risk and danger of doing life alone. Now, we have provision, obviously, even alone through the Word, through the name of Jesus, His cross, His blood, His Spirit, the weapons of our warfare, to wage a good warfare, but it was never intended to be done alone. Matter of fact, Jude talks about the salvation in which we share. It's never intended to be a personalized salvation. Jude says the salvation in which we share. Even in the Godhead, we find community. And so the Christian faith is to be a shared life together, even as we see in the Godhead. It's a shared life. The intent was that community would be in the mix. And so there is a provision in community that provides safety for the people of God intentionally. God never wanted us to do it alone. Matter of fact, you hear, invite Jesus in to be your personal Savior. We've all said that, but really that's not a biblical phrase. Your personal Savior. You won't find chapter and verse for that. So it's not like I take Jesus, I get him, put him in my pocket, and I run off into the corner and do life alone. No. He is the Savior of the world. He's the Savior of the masses. He's the Lord of the nations. And when we embrace the head who is Christ, his head is attached to the body. If you were to say, "Taylor, I think you're amazing. You're the dude, but your wife, dear Lord," you know, you have not paid me a compliment. You know, it's like, and when we say, "Jesus, I love you, but your people, dear Lord, your bride, I don't know." It's like he's not going to be complimented or flattered. So if we're connected to the head, we're connected to the body, and it's a safeguard unto us. So we're not doing this Christian pilgrimage alone. It's in context of community. It's in context of togetherness. It's in context of the herd. And God has engineered it that way intentionally. Alone is vulnerable. Alone is potentially weak, even self-deceived. Alone could translate unprotected, somewhat defenseless. And again, even the wisdom of a pirate, someone who's bent on evil, knew this dynamic when he himself admitted, "We cannot attack a herd. We cannot attack a herd." He was revealing a hijacking tactical truth. The enemy looks for the one alone. Looks for the one alone. The enemy is looking for a target. Refused to be one. Life is hard enough. Refused to be one. There's provision in the wisdom of God if we embrace it to minimize a lot of conflict and warfare. Y'all realize many times things we attribute to the enemy is really just bad choices, you know, or sometimes it could even be God we're fighting against. But at any rate, he's saying, I'm communicating a value system and I'm conveying wisdom. If you'll embrace it, not sidestep it, don't try to be smarter than the Lord. Anyone ever been guilty of that like myself? You try to be smarter than the Lord. I know you said that, but yeah, I understand it chafes. The purpose of the Lord or the command of the Lord chafes a little bit. And we're just kind of, we've always done it this way. And we just all kind of hem-hawing and justification. But he's putting it out there for our well-being and our safeguard. Refuse to be the one. 1 Peter 5:8. Again, we have instruction here where Peter said, be self-controlled and alert. One good thing about Captain Phillips was that he would run scheduled drills because in a sober way, he knew the area that he was navigating. Here in the same way, Peter said, be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Those Somali pirates were looking for a ship, but they were looking for something vulnerable, looking especially for a cargo ship that was isolated and unprotected. Again, the enemy of our soul looking, seeking someone to devour. You know, even natural lions look for an isolated antelope, one deer alone, one gazelle, one water buffalo that's gone off from the herd, now vulnerable. Since I'm promoting all these movies all afternoon, you're going to probably be getting online or going to the movies. One thing I do encourage you to YouTube, this is absolutely amazing. If you just were to enter into YouTube, lion and watering hole, there's a clip that should be first. That's about 8 minutes. It came out, I think, about 6 years ago. But the actual name of it, if you want to get it right, is called Battle at Kruger. Battle at Kruger, K-R-U-G-E-R. But it shows a herd of water buffalo, one that breaks away, a young one that broke away from the pack. And then the lion went, charged, and pounced on the water buffalo because it was out by itself, drug it down to the water, and began to try to tear it apart. And then out of nowhere, an alligator comes up and grabs the legs of the water buffalo. So now it's a tug of war. The lion and the alligator are pulling on the same, I'm telling you, it's intense, about 8 minutes long. They're tugging on this water buffalo. And then as the alligator finally begins to lose grip, the, a grouping of lions? What is that? What's the term? Tribe. Thank you. A what? Pride. Pride. Thank you. An educated group here. But the pride had moved on. I like that. Pride moved on. Ooh, now that's got a sermon in there. There's something in that right there. Pride had no root. Like that. Well, as they were in this tug of war at the water's edge, the pride had moved on. And by that time, the rest of the herd of water buffalo were thinking, bless God, he's one of ours. And then they came back and just kind of started snorting and putting their head down with their horns. And they bullied the one lion away and then recovered their young. I mean, it is just, you just can't script this stuff. Absolutely amazing. But at any rate, here you've got this scenario of the one ship all by itself. And Captain Phillips spoke by radio to his crew as the pirates were boarding. And he said to them on his radio, his walkie-talkie, he made this statement, stick together and we will be all right. There's just something about the exponential power and force of togetherness that being alone doesn't allow. Now, he couldn't say with 100% accuracy and confidence that they would be alone. But he knew a principle. If we hang together, you know, just like Gladiator, you know, who was our man? Maximus. You know, he knew that if we hang together, the probability is greater that we'll come through it than if we spin off outside of that protective grouping. So there's something about the collective that works in these scenarios of warfare. Now, the reason the pirates said we cannot attack a herd was obvious, because major assistance would come. Fortification, support would obviously be provided by the one of their number that was under attack. So they, the pirates themselves, would be turned on. Now, we know instinctively, and we've certainly heard it growing up, that there's strength in numbers. How many of you heard from your parents, or you parents have told your children, you know, make sure you take someone with you, or go make sure you're in a group when you do that? You know, be in groups, be in a group. Again, why? Because there's strength in numbers versus walking alone. Go with someone. It's a deterrent. And many times we'll find that we don't even have to fight when we are in context of a group. Many times the enemy who's looking, he's looking for someone to devour. When he sees you, but you're in the context of a group, he'll just kind of, I don't have enough energy to try to pick one off from the group. Many times that's why you see these big school of fish. And though they be small, they can make a huge ball underwater to give the illusion that they're bigger than they are. Of course, you know, the sharks can rip through, but there's just something instinctive that God put there about schooling up and to come together in that way. And there's a protection as we come together versus doing it alone. It's just true. It's just true. God wants us to broaden our circle. And if you're a private person, it certainly goes against instinct, because you're opening your life up just a little bit. And anytime you open your life up a little bit, there's always the risk. Oh, I wonder if they misunderstand me. Oh, what if they reject me? What if they find out who I really am and they don't like, you know what I'm saying? And it's just human nature to, you know, self-preserve, and all of that's good. But being in a context of the collective is not anti-self-preservation. It's going to preserve versus doing life alone. So it's worth the risk to allow people to get near to us than to try to hide. And everyone's got stuff. So really, there's nothing to be fearful of. No one is righteous but the Lord. And so no one has bragging rights. I'm so glad I have my act together, just like the Pharisees. I'm so glad I'm not like this one. You know, I fast twice a week and give a tenth and da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da, you know, and just totally engulfed in self-deception. We need to broaden our circle. We need it. The fellowship of believers is a protection. Don't forsake it. Don't forsake it. There is no higher wisdom. Jude again talks about the salvation we share. It's a shared faith. I'll never forget in 1997... in Guam, we had a very notable move of God in our church. We had a powerful time, so much so that Charisma and Ministries asked to write an article on it. And we said, thank you, God bless you, but just call in a year. Just, it's too holy. Just thank you kindly, but I think we'll pass. But in that move of God, there was intense persecution. I mean, when people say, we want God to move, do you really? The Bible talks about the great and the dreadful day of the Lord. It's great and it's dreadful at one time. The wheat grows up together, but the tares grow up at the same time. While the move of God is going on, there's persecution. They grow up together. It's just the way it works. And so I was playing a very key role in that event that was happening on the island, and there was just a lot. It was immediately, as soon as God began to move, immediately there was a warfare that broke out. And I was, you know, dealing with that alone for a season, and then I felt like I need to broaden the circle. I need to broaden. So I began to call a few of my pastor friends and said, why don't we come together monthly and pray together? You know, and we were bonded by a common experience, a common theology. And the minute I made that phone call, I mean, we didn't even have opportunity to actually meet. The minute I placed that phone call, immediately I felt the warfare lift. Just the mere desire to come together, there was something in the connection that created a greater covering. Does that make sense? Than doing it alone. I know in 2002, I needed to return from the mission field to come back here to America to rescue a situation at Kings Park in Durham. And so we did. We relocated here 12 years ago. But Pastor Ron said, the minute you got here, immediately the warfare broke. There's just something about connection that puts the enemy to flight that we don't have when we stand alone. And so sometimes the need will motivate us to call on a brother when we wouldn't normally do it when everything is just normal. But God takes advantage of these times to get us to do life in a collective versus standing alone. The scripture says, one will put 1,000 to flight. We referenced this a few weeks ago. One will put 1,000. Two will send how many? 10,000. It's not added grace. It's exponential grace. One will put 1,000. You would think logically, oh, okay, two will put 2,000. No, 10,000. So it goes into multiplication. It just hikes up the provision way above what our minds would think. Oh, it's just adding one. No, two is adding 10,000. That it's just something in the economy of the Lord that's real and it's true. Ecclesiastes, we see the wisdom here in chapter 4 of Solomon as we pick up in verse 9, where he said, two are better than one because they have a good return for their work. If one falls down, his friend can help him up. But pity the man. See, Mr. T didn't come up with that. He got this from the wisdom of Solomon right here. But pity the man who falls and has no one to help him up. Also, if two lie together, they will keep warm. But how can one keep warm alone? This is powerful in verse 12. Get it. Though one may be overpowered, two can what? Can what? Defend themselves. Though one, and again, a lot of people want to do life like this. And they should have learned from the wisdom of Three Dog Night in the early, 70s that one is the loneliest number you'll ever do. Don't do one. Okay, it's a lonely, don't do that. He has put together his bride, his church, his people, where we're sharing life together. Though one may be overpowered. See, this is basic, but it's profound because we still try to beat the system. Though one may be overpowered, two can defend themselves. A cord of three strands is not quickly broken. Two are better. Two are better. Three are even better. You can do the math. Our bookstore in the island of Saipan, we have the only Christian bookstore on the whole island selling Bibles and Christian books and peppermint mocha frappe. Of course, you got to have that on there, especially when I come, they got to have it. But at any rate, but they named it Three Strands. I love that, Three Strands. and their take on it was God and then the husband and the wife who are the owners of it. Also, we see the power of agreement in Matthew chapter 18. And again, this is in context of building his church. But in Matthew 18, he says, I tell you the truth, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Verse 19, again, I tell you that if what? If two of you on earth, what? Agree. Can you say two? Can you say agree? You may think, well, I don't have 15 friends. It just said two. Hello? In other words, it's doable. Turn to your neighbor and say, it's doable. To find agreement, you don't need 15, you don't need 85, you don't need 564. Two. If two of you on earth agree about anything you ask for, it'll be done for you by my Father in heaven. For where two or three come together in my name, there I am with them. There's power, wisdom, and exponential authority. We have authority as believers. We know that. We've been taught in our authority as believers. Again, we have the cross, His blood, His name, His spirit. They're weapons we have in the grace of God. We understand that. But there is exponential authority when we come together. There's a greater power when we come together than when we stand alone. And when we are in agreement, saying the same thing, of the same mind and the same heart, it releases great power. That's what movements are made of. It's individuals moving in the same direction, therefore a movement, you see, a force to be reckoned with. And thank God for what God is raising up in this hour, that all around the world, there are believers that are moving in the same direction. And even though there may be minor theological differences, we can agree that Jesus is Lord and the harvest needs to be reached. Moving in the same direction. In military terms, it's called concentration of force, where you strike at one part in the wall, that weak breach, and through that concentration of force, you're able to break through. Because everyone is doing it together, the collective. There's something about giving power away. There's something about decentralizing. There's something about grassroots. I love the business book that came out years ago for any business folk in here called The Spider and the Starfish. And it talked about how the spider, you smash the head, it's dead. Starfish, you cut off one of the arms of the starfish, it'll grow back, or another starfish will grow off that leg. I mean, it's like, it seems as if it's decentralized. Where's the head? In other words, when the people of God are moving together in the collective, in the purpose of God, it's not just the one who's out there on their own, but the people moving grassroots together. And that if someone is weary, they can always go to the back of the pack and let someone else cut the air for a season, like the head goose and a flock of geese. But there's wisdom as you study formation, even in the geese, even in nature, we can extract biblical truths. When my mother-in-law visits on occasion from Georgia, it's uncanny how many times she'll make this particular statement. I've heard her say it probably now at least 5 or 6 times. She'll say, "I feel strength when I get around y'all." Or, "I'm strengthened when I spend a weekend here." And I know what she's saying. You know, you're out, you're on your own, you're in the battle, and then you come together with the people of God, and there's just an automatic bucking up. It's a principle. "I don't want to go to church." You're the benefactor, sweetheart. You're the one that's going to leave with your battery charged. It may be inconvenient, but since when is serving God convenient? Since when did He say, "Pick up your convenience, come and follow me"? And that's why the author of Hebrews says, "Don't forsake the gathering or the assembling together." Another translation says, "Don't give up on it." It's like, well, you know, people today, it's like the cool thing is to kind of be anti-organized, anti-church, anti, you know, it's just kind of like the Lone Ranger. And it's like, well, but the wisdom of Scripture is to the contrary, you see. I feel strength when I'm around you. The feeling of being flanked, the feeling of being covered, empowered. It happens when in a group dynamic with others of like mind and heart. The enemy isolates. God, He gathers. Again, let me say that again. The enemy isolates, especially when he whispers, "You're the only one. You're so unique. You don't belong. You're different." You need to say, "You're right, I am different. I get out of my face. I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. I am different." You know, and we've got to learn how to push back. When we lock arms with brothers and sisters, we learn how to push back. When we're down, they're up. When they're down, we're up. We have each other's back. Are we here? It's the wisdom of doing life together. The enemy isolates, God gathers. In Scripture, it says, "One gathers, another scatters." Where our God, the Good Shepherd, He gathers. People are scattered everywhere in life. What does the Good Shepherd do? He looks. 1 Peter 5:8 may be true, that the enemy, the devil, is looking to see someone that he might devour. But our God, our Father, the Good Shepherd, he's looking too. What is he looking to do? To gather the remnants, to gather the wayward, to gather the strayed, to find the injured, to find the weak, to gather them in, to corral them in family, to corral them into unity. That's his heart. He wants none to be left alone. See, even that movie originated in the heart of God. There is no home alone. It was God's idea that not one would be left behind. That's another one. I'm telling you, all kind of... I'm telling you, truth comes from every angle. That's his heart. That's his heart. We need to take encouragement in that. That's his heart. The good shepherd does that, not the hireling. The good shepherd. That's his passion. Looking, where's so-and-so? The scripture says we are our brother's keeper, not in the letter of accountability, but in the spirit of it. Ezekiel 34, classic chapter on the good shepherd. Picking up in verse 4, says, you have not strengthened the weak or healed the sick or bound up the injured. You have not brought back the strays or searched for the lost. So they were scattered because there was no shepherd. And when they were scattered, they became food for all the wild animals. My sheep wandered all over the mountains and on every high hill. They were scattered over the whole earth, and no one searched or looked for them. And I want to encourage you, you're loved. Your Father is searching for you. That's how he found you. I found the Lord. No, you didn't. He wasn't lost. He found you. He was searching for you. And he found you. For this is what the sovereign Lord says. I myself then will search for my sheep and look after them. As a shepherd looks after his scattered flock when he is with them, so I will look after my sheep. I will rescue them from all the places where they were scattered on a day of clouds and darkness. I will bring them out from the nations and gather them from the countries, and I will bring them into their own land. I will pasture them on the mountains of Israel and the ravines and all the settlements of the land. I will tend them in a good pasture, and the mountain heights of Israel will be their grazing land. There they will lie down in good grazing land, and there they will feed in a rich pasture on the mountains of Israel. I myself will tend my sheep and have them lie down, declares the sovereign Lord. I will search for the lost and bring back the strays. I will bind up the injured and strengthen the weak. They will no longer be plundered by the nations, nor will wild animals devour them. They will live in safety, and no one will make them afraid. That encourages me. The enemy may be looking, but the good shepherd is looking, and he's gathering, and he's healing, and he's mending and doing what's necessary to gather in. He's a gatherer. He searches for the stray, for the lost. One part also that I just love toward the end of the movie, as the captain and those hijackers, those pirates, had been in that lifeboat for 4 days, one part that I just absolutely loved is out of nowhere they hear this loud horn. And they open the hatch and look out. There's this massive U.S. Navy vessel cruising right by. And I'm just like, yes, yeah, Rocky Five. You know, I'm just like, yeah. I mean, I tell you, it just got on the inside of me. I mean, it was looking bad. There was no help in sight. They were depriving him of water. They were pushing him around and beating him. And out of nowhere, wah. And then, I mean, massive vessel. And I'm like, woo! And I thought, with all of our issues and all of our problems, I'm like, yay, USA! You know, and I'm just like, go Navy! Go Navy! And it was just awesome that in the midnight hour, and many times it feels like we're in the 11th hour, where are you, God? Where are you, God? Wah! And here he comes in the fullness of time. It was power. I mean, I had goosebumps on goosebumps. I liked it so much. I mean, this huge vessel. And I tell you, in a healthy way, I was just so proud in that moment. In a good way. And then later on, two other Navy vessels came by, just dwarfing this little lifeboat. I was just elated with a sense of pride. But the point is, they came after Captain Phillips. They came after him. They came after him. The Good Shepherd does that. The Good Shepherd does that. You've heard before our U.S. policy, leave no man behind. There was nothing like the feeling of they're coming. They're here. It brought me to tears. It was powerful. Jesus, our Navy, comes after us. If one gets isolated or is vulnerable, unprotected, or has strayed, he comes. He comes. He comes after us. He comes after us. He comes after us. I'm so grateful. I'm so grateful. He comes. Even if we have been dumb or ignorant or whatever, and we've pulled away from the herd and we're here, there's still that heart of God that'll flank and go way out to gather in. The shepherd will leave the 99 to get the one. It's the nature of our Father. Our little Sheltie dog, Dunes, the nature of a Sheltie is to corral. So if we're on the greenway or walking and someone starts pulling off, he gets nervous. And he's trying to figure out a way, like, this isn't right. He said, right, family's supposed to be together. They're supposed to clump. And he's figuring out a way. It's just God-given in the nature of a Sheltie. I was so moved at the ending. I was already deeply moved when Captain Phillips was eventually rescued and brought into the Navy ship in a state of shock. But then came this very caring and compassionate nurse that was just attending him every step of the way, just so gracious and so compassionate. And she came alongside him and she just ushered him into the little medic room. Are you okay? And she kept saying, we're here for you. Are you? Because he was in a state of shock. He had been through 4 days. I mean, he thought, I'll never see my family again. She'd say, we're here for you. We're going to take care of you. We're going to clean you up. Just relax. Lay back. Are you okay? You doing okay? We're here for you. And again, I just started tearing up as I felt the tender nature of Jesus. Again, I was proud. I was grateful. I was moved. I was touched. And then the nurse turned to him and she said, as he was shaking, she said, you're safe now. You're safe now. And I thought, wow, it looked so bad. Looked so bleak. But oh, the Good Shepherd came and he pursued the stray. He pursued the injured, pursued the weak, went out at his own expense, as it were. She said, you're safe now. He could only say, thank you. Three simple points were done. Number one, don't go it alone. Don't go it alone. Number two, the people of God, the herd, are a provision of protection for you and I. Number three, the Good Shepherd has a heart to come after and go after anyone in need. Again, number one, don't go it alone. Secondly, the people of God, the herd, are a provision of protection to you and I. Thirdly, the Good Shepherd has a heart to come after and go after anyone in need. One action point before we pray. Ask yourself, let's ask ourselves, who has strayed? Who has been injured or scattered that I might follow up? Even this week. As the church, we don't shoot our week. We don't do that. We gather. In the wisdom of God, He doesn't break a bruised reed. A dimly smoldering wick he will not snuff out. And so the heart of the Lord is, who can I bolster, strengthen, empower? Who needs encouragement? Who can I get together with? Whom have I not seen? Who can I reach out to? Who can I minister to? So again, action point. Who is strayed? Who is injured? Who is scattered? That we might follow up this week, reflecting the nature of the capital G Good Shepherd the shepherd of our soul. Let's stand together. Lord, we thank you for this salvation in which we share. Lord, it's a shared life together. And Lord, I thank you for the wisdom of doing just that, doing life together. Lord, I thank you for the power of agreement. Lord, I thank you for the encouragement of community. Lord, we thank you for the exponential might that you grant when we agree. If there are just two or three that will agree, that'll come together. Lord, I thank you. These are kingdom dynamics that cannot be mocked. So, Lord, for on whatever level, Lord, we would want to just do it on our own. Serve God on our own. Serve God our way. Lord, may we serve God on your terms. May we do it your way. May we be those that are in the herd. But Lord, we pray that next, put someone on our heart that we know is strayed, they're injured, they're weak. Oh, that we might be like that Navy. Go and just blow that horn and say, we're here. It's not over yet. It's not over yet. Lord, in the way you've done that to us, Lord, may we go rescue. May we run a mission, even as we've been rescued. Father, I pray that now the delivered will become deliverers in the grace of God. So, Lord, may we embrace this. May we say yes to the wisdom of this, O God, we pray. In the name of the Lord, in the name of the Lord. Amen.